Morning. If you are new to Mosaic or joining us online, I'm Christopher Goss, and we're really glad you're here. If you've been checking out Christianity for the first time, I want you to know that you joined us at just the right time. We're about to start a series as we walking through the book of Matthew, and we're entitling the series, Jesus is King. If you are newer to the Christian faith, I want to warn you up front. Today, there's going to be a lot of biblical language. And if you get a little lost, don't worry about it. Just email me, text me, call me, and hang in there for a few weeks, and you'll start to get kind of the lingo of the language of Scripture. By the end of the semester, my great hope is that you have a real solid grasp of the story that Matthew is trying to tell, the message that he is trying to present, and how it fits into the greater biblical narrative. If you're a member of Mosaic, I want to remind you that our mission is in a broken world. We help people become whole through Jesus. One of the ways we do that is through a thing called repeatable disciple making, where we teach you how to be a disciple and we send you out to make disciples of Jesus. So as you take notes, I want to encourage you to kind of take notes, and students, absolutely for you guys just as much as anybody, take notes with the mindset of how will this flesh out when I'm sitting at a table with a friend, talking to them about the gospel in the book of Matthew, or sitting at a coffee shop with somebody I've been praying for and helping them to learn to absorb the gospel. So take notes with those things in mind. And now I want to begin with a confession. I found in my early life, I found the gospel to be boring. I know you're like, wow, Chris, this is your first Sunday. You're telling us the gospel's boring. This is we're off to a great start. Really, so when I was growing up, my perception of the gospel was that we're all sinners. Jesus died for us. If we will believe in him and repent of our sin, we'll be saved and we'll go to heaven when we die. And so I was 7 years old. I was sitting in my kitchen with my mom, and she led me to Christ. And then I figured it was pretty much done. Like, it was just kind of a sit and wait until heaven kind of thing. Did anybody else get that version of the gospel? And then I started reading the Bible. That's a dangerous thing. I started reading the Bible, and I went from believing the gospel was boring to believing the gospel was confusing. And you're like, Chris, we are two for two. You've just told us about... Seriously, I started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and although they talked about salvation, my personal salvation didn't seem to be the focal point of the Gospels. The Gospels seemed to be focused not just on the death and resurrection of Jesus, but on the life of Jesus, on him driving out demons and healing the sick and cleansing the leper and declaring that the kingdom of God had come near. And so as I read the Gospels, something in me began to awaken, and I began to want to follow this Jesus to the ends of the earth, to the broken, to those who needed his touch. Friends, as it turns out, I became aware through reading the Gospels that my salvation through Jesus dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, is absolutely an aspect of the gospel. But it's a subset of the gospel. It's not the primary focus of the gospels. The primary focus of the gospels is much bigger than that. It includes that, but it is much bigger than that. The gospel is the good news that Jesus is the long-awaited anointed king who is advancing God's heavenly order to the depths of our souls and to the ends of the earth as we follow him as Lord. That's the gospel. Far from boredom, the gospel calls us not to sit around until we make it to heaven, but to join Jesus in his mission. Now, I want you to notice that. I didn't say do mission work for Jesus. I said join Jesus in his mission. Friends, as Taylor said earlier, we're grateful to use this series to equip you for repeatable disciple making, because that is how we join God in his mission. So I'm going to use our in-house discipleship methodology to really kind of explore Matthew chapter 1. And I would encourage you to take it home, read along with us, and be prepared for God to open up opportunities to get to share the good news of the Gospel of Matthew with someone else. So we're going to start with Bible contemplation. Our main interpretive question this semester is going to be, what can we learn about Jesus as King? That's going to be our main question. And you'll notice straight out of the gate that we're given a short phrase and three brackets or three little paragraphs of genealogy. And if you grapple with the text, you'll notice that this is not a great genealogy. It's a really good prophetic statement. There are names that are missing from this genealogy. So Matthew is trying to tell us something much more powerful than just who's in Jesus' line. The first paragraph is the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way through the judges. The second paragraph consists of many kings. And the third paragraph reminds us that Israel rebelled against God and wound up in exile. Pro tip, when you're reading scripture, you always want to read over the shoulders of the original audience. You want to be asking, what were they thinking? How would they have received this? So how would you have received it if you were a Jew? Reading about the patriarchs would have reminded you that God wanted men and women who would be his representatives on the earth, who would be in a covenantal relationship with him. And through humble and gracious love, they would reveal him to the world, and they would co-rule with God. Like under God's leadership, they would rule the earth. So you would remember that when Adam and Eve failed, God started back over with Abraham and Sarah. And in Israel, God was again creating this people for himself through which he could reveal himself to the world. And sometimes it went according to plan. Sometimes, not so much. Amen, all by myself. As a Jew, you would remember, as you read about the kings, you would remember that there were good and godly kings. And when you had these good and godly kings, your nation prospered. The problem was every good king didn't live forever. He was almost always followed by a son who acted like a knucklehead. Y'all need to wake up a little bit. That's in the original Greek and Hebrew. It says he acted like a knucklehead. Friends, sometimes you got a knucklehead, but sometimes you got somebody who was downright evil who would bankrupt the nation morally. So again, if you're a Jew and you're reading this proclamation from Matthew, you get the fact that he is boldly proclaiming that the gospel is the good news that Jesus is the long-awaited anointed king who is advancing God's heavenly order to the depths of our souls and to the ends of the earth as we follow him. As a son of Abraham, he's bringing the fullness of the story of the Jewish people. He's bringing it to fullness. He wanted to have a people that would reveal himself to the world, and Jesus, as the fully God, fully man, is walking in perfect union with God, revealing who God is to the world. David was Israel's first king from the line of Judah. So as the son of David, Jesus is the long-awaited king who is truly good, truly wise, and whose rule will extend not just to Israel, but over the whole world. And here's the really good news. He's already defeated death, so he's not going to be replaced by a knucklehead. So right out of the gate, Matthew powerfully claims that Jesus is the king worth following. But what does it mean to follow Jesus to the depths of your soul? The greatest commandment in the Christian faith is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's easy to think that that means that you just get more excited about God than anything else in the universe. Anybody ever felt that way? There have been times when that's been true for me. But there have also been times when I haven't been all that excited about God. Hello. There have been times when my soul has been so depressed that I wasn't really excited about anything, much less God. And there have also been times when my soul's been downright angry and saying God is good all the time God is good, felt much more like a chore than a proclamation of blessing. Amen? Friends, what if loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is not about what you think and feel? What if it's about what you do with what you think and feel? Yes. Yes. I want to say that again. What if it's not about what you think and feel? What if it's about what you do with what you think and feel? That's why we encourage you to take the second step of three steps forward called personal confession. And you'll see, it asks the question, what was the hardest situation in life over the past few days? It asks you to think about, were you mad, glad, sad, afraid, tender, guilty, overwhelmed, or numb? It asks you to consider, what character defects were you tempted to use, or did you use? And then it asks you to ask this question, what graces would you like God to replace them with? Let's look at Joseph's situation through the lens of confession B. What was his hardest situation in life? In the Jewish culture, you would be married to a woman legally long before you had consummated the marriage. And so he's married to Mary legally, and he finds out that he hadn't been with her, but she is with child. So, friends, you can imagine this hits him pretty hard. You can imagine Mary saying, so what had happened was, the Holy Spirit came over me, and now I've got a child. Like, that's, And in the meantime, Joseph is probably thinking that his woman has been messing around, that she's been hanging out on the south side of Nazareth, if you know what I'm talking about. But what do you suspect that Joseph felt? He probably feels angry. He thinks he's been betrayed, and he's probably gotten really mad. He probably feels sad, right? He had so expected to spend the rest of his life with this woman, and now that's gone up in smoke. He probably feels afraid of looking foolish. Why? Because this woman that he thought was a woman of integrity has apparently been unfaithful. What are the character defects that he was probably tempted to use? You can imagine he was tempted to blame and shame, to lash out in rage, maybe to be vindictive. But here's the question. What did Joseph do with what he thought and felt? The Bible said he considered the matter. I wonder if he spent time praying and asking God to show him what to do. Matthew says that he did not want to expose her. I want you to know that that word want is the Greek word athelo, and it really means will. So it's probably a better translation would be to say he did not will to expose her. How many times have, particularly parents in the room, have you felt the thing where you do what you will, not what you want, right? So by God's grace, Joseph is allowing himself to consider the matter, allowing God to speak. And as God speaks, it begins to reorient him. Friends, I want you to notice this. This is crucial. If I want to follow Jesus to the ends of the earth, if I want to be a part of what he's doing in the earth, I've got to follow him to the depths of my soul. Otherwise, I'm going to get off track. Something I've been thinking about lately, Lord's just been stirring this in my heart, is there is a desperate need in our world today for a revitalization of moral courage. Courage to do the right thing even when it's not celebrated. I love the example that God gives us through Joseph. But here's the secret. According to Plato, yeah, I brought out a little Plato on you. You're welcome. According to Plato, courage is knowing what not to fear. Courage is knowing what not to fear. When Joseph got still before the Lord, God showed him what not to fear. Instead of being afraid of looking foolish, he took courage and believed Mary. He took courage and became the earthly dad of the Son of God. In chapter 2, we see that instead of fearing losing his creature comforts, no, he takes courage, he gets up in the middle of the night, takes Mary and Joseph to Egypt so that they can escape the murderous hand of King Herod. And at God's command, he gave his adopted son the name Jesus, which means Yahweh helps or Yahweh saves, because he would save his people from their sins. Friends, a humble and yet bold and courageous life comes when we begin to realize that the gospel is the good news that Jesus is the long-awaited anointed king who is advancing God's heavenly order and agenda to the depths of our souls and to the ends of the earth as we follow him as Lord. You might have noticed that I skipped over the third paragraph and that I never really talked about Jesus as the Messiah. If you were a Jew, you would remember that after rebelling for years and years, the glory of God left the temple. It left the temple in the book of Ezekiel. And then the people were sent into exile, the northern kingdom to Assyria, the southern kingdom to Babylon. You would remember how in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and it led to the ultimate exile, the exile of humanity from God's presence. But you would also remember the hope that came to us in Genesis 3:15. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Scholars call this the first gospel. God is declaring there's going to be a descendant of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, the one who tempts us to distrust and rebel against God. This descendant will crush the serpent's head or his authority, but the serpent will strike his heel. I want you to notice that. He will crush the serpent's headship and authority, but it will come at the cost of his own life. Friends, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited anointed one who is going to crush the headship and the authority of the serpent and restore God's kingdom, his order, his peace, his joy over the earth. To borrow an N.T. Wright phrase, this is how Jesus becomes king. He becomes king through the cross. Satan's authority was crushed as Jesus' body was crushed on the cross. Friends, even his enemies at the cross could see declared in three different languages, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. And he's advancing his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And he has the power to advance his kingdom to the depths of our souls. He will indeed set his people free from their sins. But that brings up another question. What is sin? Notice I didn't say what is sins or what are sins. I said what is sin? Sin is a condition of putting self on the throne of your heart instead of Jesus. Self on the throne of our hearts instead of Jesus is the default setting of our world today. And it's why the Israelites kept rebelling against God. Because it's the default setting of our world today, that's why our world is in so much chaos. And here's the hard news. When you come to Jesus as king and surrender to him as Lord, you'll find out just how much self is vying for the throneship of your heart. Amen? But this gets me really excited. Sanctification is King Jesus progressively claiming more and more territory within my soul for his kingdom. I want you to notice that sanctification starts with Jesus. It doesn't start with me. It's him declaring war on anything that stands in his way so that he can claim more and more territory in my soul so that it can be in my soul as it is in heaven. And that is why step three is so important to us. Step three on your card is prayerful communion. It just says this, Jesus is among us. What would you like to ask him for? I want you to notice that that's just practicing what the text says. The text says Jesus is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And friends, this is how we receive grace. Grace is the unmerited favor and power of God. Grace crushes the lies of distrust and fear and then begins to reveal the Father's heart and his goodness and his wisdom and his kindness to my heart so that it makes it from here to here. Friends, the long-awaited King has authority to pour out grace into your soul. And here's the good news, the really good news. He loves doing it. That's what he really likes. So when I bring myself to Jesus, the good, the bad, the ugly, the hard situations, the emotions, the character defects, the blaming and the controlling and the shaming that I wanted to do, when I bring all that, the whole self to Jesus, he begins to do in me what only he can do. That's why prayerful communion is so powerful. In the spirit and truth, when we rest in Christ, we let him make us whole. In prayerful communion, he's the one that frees us from greed and from lust and from fear and from shame and begins to give us his heart. In prayerful communion, I move from the mind of Chris to the mind of Christ. Amen, all by myself. In prayerful communion, we receive power, power to love, to be discerning, to listen to people through the lens of the Holy Spirit. We also receive power to walk in the ministry of Jesus, to join him in driving out demons and healing the sick and declaring the kingdom of God has come. Friends, Jesus is the long-awaited anointed King who is advancing God's heavenly order to the depths of our souls and to the ends of the earth as we follow him. Hear me on this, friends. Today we have nothing to fear except resisting the grace that King Jesus longs to give us. I want you to think about that. Today we have nothing to fear except resisting the grace that Jesus longs to give us. Tevin, you can come on up. Everything in the Christian life happens by grace. And for some of you, you are waking up to the fact that although Jesus is king over the cosmos, he has never been king over your heart. He's never been enthroned there. Friends, I want you to know if you're awakening to that, that's grace. That's Jesus calling you to himself so that you can experience his life and his love. For some of you, you've given your allegiance to Jesus as king, but right now the chaos in your soul has gotten overwhelming. Somehow God's peace and joy seems absent in your life. Oftentimes that's God's grace. Let me say this. In the times where God's peace and joy seems absent in my life, oftentimes that is the Lord letting me see that something else is vying for the throne of my heart. You hear me on that? But here's the good news. We tell Jesus. We just bring our whole selves to him. And we let him crush the idols in our hearts so that he can be enthroned and have no rival. That's what we let him do. Maybe some of you are like Christopher. I sense that Jesus is enthroned as the king of my heart, but making time to receive his grace on a daily basis is difficult. Here's the thing. At Mosaic, we like to say, begin again. It's a new month. You've got a brand new card. Just begin again. Start today. And friends, invite Jesus into the beginning again. Ask him for grace to spend time with him regularly, to receive his grace on a daily basis. Because guess what? It's his work in us. It's not something we do for him. It's something that we invite him to do in us. And all of us, I want y'all to hear this. All of us, I want us to get excited. I want us to get excited because this summer we walked through this series called Bless. You wrote down names on this little card that you're praying for consistently. I want you to expect that God's going to open up opportunities to talk to people about the things that Jesus has done in your life. I want you to expect that God's going to open up opportunities for you to minister to folks and just pray with them and listen to them. And friends, when tomorrow becomes today, receive his grace again and again and again and again. And one day we will stand. We will stand before the long-awaited anointed king. And he will look at us and he will say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servants. You kept saying yes to the grace that I kept pouring out. You followed me to the depths of your soul. And now you joined me in the work I was doing. Now I want you to come and enter your master's happiness." Friends, that's what I long for. Stand with me and let's pray. If you need prayer individually, I'll be right over here and I would love to pray with you. Let's just pray for God's revelation to pour into our hearts. Jesus, we just confess that the gospel is that you are King and that you are the one who is saving us, that you are the one who is restoring this world, and that we get to join you in that work. God, I am asking you, Holy Spirit. Vision of Jesus is in heaven and there's grace being poured out, and that grace is a flow of the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ being poured out over us. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord God. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, I pray that that grace would clear off the thrones of our hearts, Lord, that only you would be enthroned there. Teach us, Lord, to follow you to the depths of our souls, to follow you into the places of earth where you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we commit this time in your hands. In your name we pray. Amen.